Again, it is a wonderful opportunity for me to be with you and to share God's Word with you. This morning we looked at the Old Testament, or at the New Testament, and something of the climax of the ministry of our Lord Christ on earth and what we can expect in the future. And now we're looking at a passage from the Old Testament and seeing how God's hand of providence orders all things for the good of His people, for His own glory, and for the worldwide spread of the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that You will open our minds and hearts that we may receive the truth of Your Word. Let Your Spirit write this truth deep down into our souls, so that whenever we face trials and difficulties, challenges that are beyond our ability to handle, that our faith will sustain us. We thank You for the many, many times already in our lives we have seen Your hand guide us and deliver us from great challenges. Now we pray that we will be encouraged in our faith through the Word of God that is living and powerful. For we ask in the name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Just a little background. The book of Esther, the events of this book occur in the 5th century, that is about 500 years before Christ. This is the very end of the Old Testament period. And it happens in the land of Persia. The Israelites in about 586 B.C., the southern kingdom of Judah was carried away into Babylon. And among them, among these captives, must have been the family of Esther and Mordecai. So they had been taken away as slaves in chains to Babylon, and yet Mordecai has reached a position of great significance, and then we shall see Esther reaching an even position of even greater significance. So we should be encouraged that no matter what happens to us in our lives and where we are in our lives, whether in an up or a down period in our lives, God is sovereign, God is working, and God is going to accomplish His good will and purpose in our lives. So in this, in the context, we read in chapter 4 about this decree that had gone forth. It came from by the inspiration or the promotion of a man named Haman, who hated God's people. He could not stand God's people. There have been in the history of the world people that simply could not stand God's people, whether of the old covenant or of the new covenant. And he had gone into the king on the basis of a promotion that he received. He was the prime minister of the whole country or the kingdom of Persia, which Medo-Persia, which stretched from India all the way to Africa. It was the largest kingdom that had ever existed in the history of the world to this point. And this man, Haman, was very, very powerful. And he had gone into the king and he had slandered God's people. He said, "O king, there's a group among your nation scattered all over your 127 provinces that has intentions of working against you. And I will pay into the treasury for their destruction if you will simply give me the decree to destroy them." And so the king issued his decree, which according to the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be retracted. He could not bring back that decree that had gone forth. And once that decree had gone forth on a particular day, all of God's people across 3 continents were going to be annihilated. So that's the situation where we are. And Mordecai is the uncle of Esther, who, as we shall see in the narrative, by the amazing providence of God, has become the queen of the land of Persia. And he has put up a request to Esther to go into the queen, into the presence of the king, and plead for the life of his people and her people. And if you remember the end of the reading, Esther says, I will go in, and if I perish, I perish. So that's the context here. Now, some have suggested that the book of Esther could not be inspired of God. This book nowhere mentions God. Not one time in the book of Esther do you find the name of God mentioned. And so some people have concluded, how could it be inspired of God if it doesn't even mention the name of God? Well, when my wife and I were engaged to be married, I was living on one continent and she was living on another continent. I was in the USA, she was in Africa, and we wrote letters every day before we had heard from the other. I would write to her, she would write to me, our letters would cross, and we did that for several months. You know, I would recommend, I don't know if you deliberately should separate from your fiancé and get on two different continents, but it's a wonderful way to get to know one another. We really knew one another much better than we had known and had known one another if we'd been living right next to one another. Because when you start writing, of course, people don't write anymore. They just off the top of the head, there goes another little email. But when you have to write with your hand, then you really are revealing something about yourself. So we were blessed by knowing one another. But now just suppose that on one of the occasions, Joanna forgot to sign her letter, and I received the letter. Do you think I would have any trouble recognizing where this letter came from, who wrote this letter? By then, I can assure you, I knew exactly how she forms her zeros, how she formed her R's a different way than we do in America. I would have recognized her handwriting instantly. Now, in the same way, God may not have put his signature on the book of Esther, but his handwriting is on every page. You can see the handwriting of God. This is God's hand of providence. In the book of Esther, you have the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. Do you know Romans 8:28? You should know. That should be one of your memory verses if you don't. Romans 8:28. We hope that some things work together for good to them that love God. Is that the way it goes? No. We know that some things work together for good to them that love God. Is that the way it goes? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We don't think, we don't hope, but we know that all things, whether they seem immediately to be good or bad for us, work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So Romans 8:28 finds its anticipation in the narrative of the book of Esther. Let's just look at a few of the ways in which God's hand of providence, you know, he has a secret hand in which he's moving the events and peoples of this world just for his own ends and purposes. God's hand of providence works out all things for the good of his people, for his own glory, and what's the third one? For the worldwide spread of the gospel. God works out all things for the good of his own people, for his own glory, and the worldwide spread of the gospel. First of all, you see that God places his people where he wishes. God places his people where he wishes. He doesn't always place them where they wish. One of you was sharing with me at the dinner table today that he placed you right next door to this church. And then he placed this church right next door to you. Do you think he placed that church here just for you? Yes, indeed, he did. God places his people exactly where he wants you to be. Some of you have been in Singapore. Now you're in the UK. You don't know where you're going to be next. I would hate to tell you all the different places that God has placed me in my lifetime, but as I look back, I can say for sure, God has placed me exactly where he wants me to be. That is my testimony. Now, first of all, you can see that God placed Esther as queen of the land of Persia. And that indeed is a story in itself. It seems that the king of Persia decided to have an open house, a 180-day open house. Now, I see that you're very hospitable here, but ladies, how would you like to be hostess for a 180-day open house in which all the dignitaries of the country were going to come in and feast, and each one have a separate goblet with a special design for each one who comes, and each one to have as much wine or whatever else he wished to eat or to drink for 180 days. Well, that was the king. And at the end of that time, he was going to have a little private party with just those of the citadel, those from the servants who prepared the food, to those who washed the dishes, to those who were ambassadors, all those that lived in the citadel, to have a little special party at the end of those 180 days for 7 days. And then the king got this good idea that he wanted his queen Vashti to come before this little group and display her beauty. Now, Vashti apparently was not a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, but she was a woman with some spunk, and she answered the king with one two-letter word. She said, "No, I am not going to come before your drunken group and display my beauty." She must have been a very beautiful woman, but she said no on that occasion. Now, that really embarrassed the king before all these that had assembled there in the presence of the citadel. And so he called a cabinet meeting, and he called in all his counselors, and he said, "What am I going to do? Queen Vashti has said no. She has not. She's refused to do what I told her to do." And the counselors put their heads together, and they came back, and they said, "Oh, mighty king, the word will come out, and our wives will not do any, none of us, none of our wives will do what we tell them to do, and there will be great chaos in the whole land of Persia. So you must remove the queen," which is exactly what the king did. He removed the queen, and then he had to have a new queen. So from the 127 provinces over the whole of the land of Persia, from India to Africa, the most beautiful women in that whole kingdom were to be brought before the king. They had to go to beauty school for a year. They learned how to use perfumes and oils and so forth and so on, and how to dress properly before the king. And so it was a long process. And at the end of the long process, the king's eye fell on a little Jewish orphan girl named Esther. And he said, "Has to be my queen." A little girl who had grown up without her father or her mother. Maybe some of you are orphaned people. In Africa, we have many, many orphans as a result of the AIDS epidemic, as a result of the wars, the internecine warfare that is there, the genocide in Rwanda, the many, many orphans that are there. And here's a little orphan girl. We have a student whose father and mother were trained in medical training from Rwanda. They came back to Rwanda and ended up in the hospital during the genocide. And those of the other tribe came and they killed the father and the mother. They were medical doctors. They were there to help those who were being wounded in this genocide. And they had a little son who was in the hospital, and they brought the little son out, and they said, "Well, we don't want to waste a bullet on him. And it's kind of, we don't want to mess up the floor of the hospital right now by cutting him with a machete knife." So they just took him outside, and there was a pile of bodies, and they buried him under this pile of bodies, assuming that he would suffocate there. He was about, I think, maybe 4 or 5 years of age at that point. They just piled bodies on top of him. Well, one of the nurses saw through the window what was happening. And when the soldiers left, she went out, pulled the bodies off, and she adopted that little child. And she raised him. And now
He's a student at African Bible University in Uganda. And he says, a safe place. This is a safe place. And it's wonderful to see what God is making of this little orphan boy with his parents being murdered that way. All the wealth of his parents, whatever they had in house and so forth, was taken over. But here he is. Well, now that's like Esther. And Esther was preserved by God as a little orphan, raised up by slave people that had been carried away from Israel, and now she's the queen of the land of Persia. So, who's going to be the next queen? I see a little baby over here. Could this be the next queen of England? I want to tell you, if God decides it, that's what's going to happen. God places his people where he wishes. You're in this pew right here, and that pew right there, and that pew back there tonight because God put you there. Every day. He doesn't treat you as a mechanical thing. You have the free will. You make all sorts of decisions. Only God could make that balance between his sovereignty and your decision making. But both of them are very real. Now, secondly, you can see God's hand of providence in that God placed Mordecai as a gatekeeper in the land of Persia. Now, Mordecai is the uncle. He's the one that raised up this little orphan, Esther. And he's at the gate. Well, that doesn't sound like a very important position, does it? A gatekeeper? Well, in those days, the gate was like the court. And this is the king's court, the king's gate. So Mordecai is a man of quite a bit of significant prominence. And God placed Mordecai at the gate. But he placed him at a certain gate. There must have been many gates in the capital city of Persia. But he was at a particular gate. And he was at a particular gate on a certain day. And he was at that particular gate on a certain day, just a specific distance from two men who were plotting to assassinate the king. They just were that far away, and Mordecai heard them. Being the faithful servant that he was, he went to Esther, who told her about these two men. Esther went to the king and told them. The king invested the matter, found that it was true, and the king hung the two men. Now, why was Mordecai at that particular gate? Why didn't he go off on a tea break at that particular time of day? Why is it that these two men didn't have enough sense to get out of earshot of one of the faithful servants of the king? Why? Because God places his people where he wishes. Sometimes he puts you in a very strategic position. Sometimes you wish you weren't where you were. Sometimes you hear about things and have a responsibility suddenly, like Mordecai did, that you wish you didn't have. But be assured of the fact, God places his people where he wishes. You can be assured of that. Now, the second thing that you see in the book of Esther is God restrains his enemies as he wishes. God restrains his enemies. You do understand that God has enemies in this world. Indeed, there are those people that are set against the Lord and against his Christ, and they will use every power that they have to fight against the truth. And they're in this world. And they hate Christians just as Haman hated Christians. But God restrains his enemies. There is a seed of Satan among humanity. Just as Cain rose up and murdered his brother Abel. Why did he murder him? According to 1 John chapter 4, because he was of the evil one. Because he was of the evil one. And if you've lived very long in this life, you know what it means for God to have enemies. But God restrains his enemies. One of these enemies was Haman. Haman hated God's people.
Haman wanted to destroy God's people. As I mentioned, he received this promotion, and on the basis of that promotion, he got a sovereign, irretrievable decree from the king that on a certain day, all of God's people across three continents were going to be annihilated. It was the law of the Medes and the Persians. Now, you know, my mother every now and then used to talk about the law of the Medes and the Persians. I don't know if your mother did, but my mother would say, the garbage, the trash, must go out on Tuesday morning, and this is the law of the Medes and the Persians. That means you better take that out, because the death penalty comes if you don't get the garbage out, the trash out, on Tuesday morning. The law of the Medes and the Persians. No one, not even the king himself, could reverse the law of the Medes and the Persians once it has gone out. And that law went out. But God had a leash, just like a wild dog is on a leash. God had a leash on Haman. Well, you see, Haman was a religious man. Everyone has a seed of religion in him. Haman was a religious man, and so he wanted to consult his gods to find out which was the best time for the destruction of the Jews. And so he cast the lot, the Pur. Have you heard of the Jewish Feast of Purim? That's the Feast of Esther. And it's referring to the Pur, which is the word for the lot, the dice that were cast. So Haman said, oh my God, what is the perfect day for destroying these terrible people, the Jews? And he threw the lot. And what did the lot say? Not next week. Not next month, not 11 months from here, not 6 months from here, but a full 11 months from here, almost a full year from now, is the perfect time for the destruction of the Jews. Now, who determined the casting of that lot? Who determined that the lot would say, not next week, not next month, but 11 months from here? Was that Haman's God? No. It was the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who restrains his enemies as he wishes. But nonetheless, this decree had gone forth. Sometimes you do think that God lets his enemies go too far. Do you not? I have witnessed in the United States of America an occasion in which a man was being pummeled who had been nominated to be one of the Supreme Court justices, and he was a Christian. And you cannot imagine the way in which they beat upon this person. And he was not approved because he was a Christian. And you say, God, are you in control of these things? Can you imagine what the disciples, well, you know what they thought. We had thought that this was the one that was to be our Savior to deliver us. And now he's been crucified. They gave up hope when they see Christ crucified. And yet we know, after the fact, that it was God's plan all the way, all the time. That's how he accomplished salvation for people from all the nations of the world, that his son would be betrayed into the hands of men, be crucified for our sins. So God has his enemies on a leash. Now, Haman almost danced out of the presence of the king. He was going to be rid of the Jews, but there was one fly still swimming around in his sweet ointment, and that was Mordecai. He could not stand the look of Mordecai. There's Mordecai at the king's gate. And as he walks by Mordecai, well, Haman, you know, he's the prime minister, and he expects all sorts of bowing and scraping, but Mordecai would not do that. Because of his religious convictions, he was not going to honor this man in a way that only God should have an honor. And that infuriated Haman. So he comes home and he gathers together all his friends. And if you look at Esther chapter 5, verses 10 and following, you can see what kind of person Haman is. Verse 10, when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman, what did he do? Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. He had 10 sons. And all the things by which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen, did no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself, and tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king.
Wouldn't you enjoy having a banquet with Haman? All he can do is boast about how great he is. He just thinks he's the greatest man in the world. But God has him on a leash. Now, when his friends hear him saying, but all of this gives me no satisfaction whatsoever, Haman could not enjoy all that he had because he had so much wrath toward Mordecai. So his friends say, oh, you're the prime minister. You don't have to wait 11 months for the destruction of Mordecai. Why don't you go in the morning and request of the king the right to get rid of Mordecai right away? A great idea, says Haman. Let's get busy. So they went out into his back garden and they began to build a gallows about as high as this church. 75 feet high. Is that about 75 feet high? When Mordecai hung, he was going to be seen by everyone. But God has his enemies on the leash. The third thing that we see in the book of Esther, to see his hand of providence, is that God orders even the smallest things for the good of his own people, for his own glory, and for the worldwide spread of the gospel. Look at Esther chapter 6, verse 1. What is the very first phrase? Esther 6, 1. What does it say? Can anyone read that? Just the first phrase? Esther 6, 1. On that night. On what night? On the night that Haman was busily building a gallows to hang Mordecai for the next day. On that night, the king could not sleep. Maybe it was some new cook in the royal kitchens that put too much hot pepper sauce in the gravy, and he got indigestion. He could rule over 3 continents, but he could not rule over his own constitution. So the king turns and tosses on his bed, and finally he sits up in his gruffest voice. He says, turn on the lights. The servants come trembling because they know one misstep and their head will be off. Oh, mighty king, would you like to have a midnight snack? Don't mention food to me. Well, what about a little chamber music? No. Well, what about a book of military logistics? You never know when you might need a new battle plan. No, says the king, bring me the chronicles of the kings of Persia. The chronicles of the kings of Persia? How boring. Well, maybe that will put the king to sleep. Well, almighty king, you have 127 provinces. From which province would you have us read? Well, it doesn't really matter. Let's say province number 89. Well, almighty king, there are several scrolls of province number 89. From which scroll would you have us read? Oh, it doesn't matter. Let's say scroll number 22. Well, almighty king, this is a very long scroll. Would you like us to start reading at the beginning, the middle, the end, the more recent events of this scroll? It doesn't matter, says the king. Just start reading. And on that night, the scribe read of a man named Mordecai, who had uncovered a plot to assassinate the king. Stop this reading, says the king. Has this man ever been rewarded for his faithful service to me? Mighty king, there must have been some oversight. Well, who's in the court? The dawn is breaking. Well, almighty king, no one would be in the court this early in the morning except, I think I hear the sharp heels of Haman coming down for our special early audience with the king. Ah, Haman, says the king, you're just the man I'm looking for. Haman, there is some person in my kingdom that has done me such faithful service that I would like to honor him.
what would you suggest that I do? Now, Haman, being the modest man that he was, could only conclude that he was the one that was going to be honored. So he says, O mighty king, let me suggest that you take one of your own royal robes that you're not wearing this day, and one of your own royal steeds that you ride, one of those Arabian steeds, and let him go on that steed, and one of your own royal crowns that you'll not be wearing that day, and then get one of your most prominent servants, and let that most prominent servant run before this king this servant that you wish to honor, and say, so shall the king honor the man who serves him faithfully. A perfect idea, he says. Now, Haman, Mordecai is the man I wish to honor, and if you're not too busy today, would you be the one to lead the parade and shout his praises throughout all the streets of the capital city of Susa? Do you see? God orders even the smallest events, like the insomnia of the king on a particular night, for the good of his people, for his own glory, and for the worldwide spread of the gospel. Can you believe? If you consider the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can see the worst event that has ever happened in the history of the world. What is the worst event that has ever happened, in the worst crime that has ever been committed in the history of the world? The worst crime against humanity? The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the point at which the greatest good has been accomplished for humanity in the history of the world? The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Yes. So God orders even the smallest things for the good of his people, for his own glory, and for the worldwide spread of the gospel. Now, finally, what do we see? We see finally that God climaxes history. God climaxes all history for the good of his own people, for his own glory, and for the worldwide spread of the gospel, if you can believe it. Have you ever seen a poodle? You know what a poodle is? It's a dog with all this. Have you ever seen a poodle wet down with a hose? Just shrinks into nothing? Well, that was Haman that day. He's been running through the streets of Susa. He's so hoarse that he can hardly speak from shouting the praises of Mordecai. He comes home and to his wife, Zeresh, and he says, oh, my dear wife, things have not gone well for me today. No matter now, no time now. Don't you remember? Remember what? Get on your tuxedo. Don't you remember? You have a special dinner with the king, the queen, and no one else. Okay. There's already the king's chariot is waiting to take you to the palace. So Haman gets ready, he goes to the palace, and here they are at the dining table. Now, in those days, they didn't sit at chairs, they reclined on couches. So here's the king on his couch, the queen on her couch, and Haman on his couch. The king speaks, oh, my beloved queen, it is at your suggestion that we're having this little dinner. What is it that you wish? Up to half my kingdom is yours. I love you. Do you want Africa? It's yours. You want India? It's yours. Up to half my kingdom is yours. Oh, my beloved king, she says, there is someone in your kingdom that's seeking my life. They're seeking to kill me and all my people. What? Says the king. Someone plotting against my beloved queen? Who is it? That vile Haman. The king rises from his couch in a rage. He storms out of the room to get his soldiers. Haman realizes that his life is now dangling on a spider's thread. He stretches himself along the couch of the wife
and begins to plead with Esther for his life. The king returns with his soldiers and he misreads the situation. What? Now he's forcing himself on my beloved queen? Let him never see the light of day. Let that black cloak be over his head. Lead him out. I understand a new gallows has been provided for the kingdom. Let Haman hang. And as for his vacancy, let this loyal, faithful servant, Mordecai, become prime minister in his place. Well, that's perfect, isn't it? But you've forgotten something. What have you forgotten? You've forgotten the law of the Medes and the Persians. The law has gone forth. All of God's people, including Mordecai and Esther, are to be destroyed on a certain day. And the king himself cannot reverse that decree. No, but the king can issue a new decree. And he takes his signet ring, his official ring, and he turns it over to Mordecai, his new prime minister. And he says, Mordecai, you write whatever decree you wish and use my stamp to approve it. So Mordecai writes a decree that, contrary to the law of the Medes and the Persians, the Jewish people all over the world can arm themselves, and if anyone dares attack a Jew, then he is to be seized by the military. All his goods, his wife and his children, are to be sold into slavery, and his house demolished. Mordecai writes a decree, he stamps it with the king's stamp, and the king says, and Mordecai says, bring in the translators. This is the first job for the Wycliffe Bible translators. Let this decree be translated into all the languages of the world, and bring in every camel, the rapid camels to go across the desert, the donkeys to go into the barren places, the Arabian steeds to go and out into the whole world. Let this decree go forth. And so it is that God is ordering the conclusion of all things for the good of his own people, for his own glory, and for the worldwide spread of the gospel. And what is the consequence? Look at Esther chapter 8, verse 17. Esther 8, 17. And in every province, 127 provinces from India to Africa, and in every city wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land from other nationalities, it is, became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. It was a big day of evangelism, a big day of conversion of sinners from being pagans to being a part of the people of God. And do you know what these people formed? They formed what is called the synagogue system. All over the world, the synagogues of the Jews, and they became the stepping stones of the Apostle Paul to make it possible for him within 10 or 20 years to take the gospel all the way across Asia, all the way into Europe in one lifetime, because of the decree of Mordecai on that occasion when many people from other nationalities became Jews. Can you see how amazing the work of God in your life? If you trace back your life, you could say, my life is almost as amazing as that. I'm not surprised at this. It is absolutely amazing, because this is the way God's grace works. You know, sometimes you're in so much trouble in your life that you say, I've got to have a miracle. The only way that I'm going to get out of this mess is a miracle. You don't need a miracle. All you need is greater faith in God's hand of providence, His secret working of all things for the good of His people, for His own glory, and the worldwide spread of the gospel.
C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher here in London, he once said, referring to the book of Esther, "In a miracle, you see the finger of God. But in providence, you see the hand of God." Let us pray. We are your people, set apart from the rest of the world, to be your own before the foundation of the world. We cannot comprehend your purposes, your plans, your greatness as God. That you could have such plans for each and every one of us is absolutely astounding. How could it be that little people like we could be in your plan, your purposes, and to your glory for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth? Help us to have greater faith in what you're doing in our lives, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do as we continue to trust your hand of providence. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.